This is the Christian life. I said that in Romans 7, that Romans 7 is the Christian life as well in the last part. And that's true. It's not always true. We're not always in the midst of the battle the way Romans 7 is. But Romans 8 is the height of the Christian life because it's also the fuel for it. It's how we actually take up arms and fight that fight when we find ourselves in Romans 7. But it's how we live our good days and our bad days. So in that sense, I'm in total agreement with these brothers who have gone before us that this is the exposition of the Christian life. This is what we need to live it, and it's how we live it. So with that in mind, we're going to look at the first four verses today. So look with me at Romans 8, verses 1 through 4. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. This is the inerrant, infallible, all-sufficient, life-giving word of our God. Praise be to God. Let's pray together. Father, we are not even worthy to read such things, let alone commit them to memory. But God, we pray because of the worthiness of Christ, who has gone before us, who took on flesh, lived for us, died for us, rose again and ascended in victory for us, because of the person and work of Jesus. God, would you have mercy upon us and open our eyes, open our ears, open our minds and open our hearts so that we might hear and heed, so that we would hear your word properly, but not be hearers only, but be doers also. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Context, context, context. It's been a little while, right? We had the crazy weather. It's going to be 70-something degrees when you leave church today. We didn't have church, like, what, three Sundays ago? Because it was an ice skating rink outside. Texas, I don't know. But here we are. So let me catch you back up on the context. The last time we were here, we were going through Romans 7, and what Paul was doing is he was groaning over his flesh and his tendency to sin, noting that whenever he wants, whenever he desires to do the right thing, it always seems as though evil lies close at hand. Now, I don't know about you, but I found that to be kind of holistically true, right? If you commit yourself to go on a diet or to fast for a day, you're immediately going to be like, I'm so hungry. I'm starving. Now, if I'm just busy, like sometimes I'm busy and I'm so busy that I forget to eat, right? And the whole time I don't even think about food. But if I tell myself I'm going to fast today, I'm starving from the very moment that I tell myself I'm going to do that, right? It's just like whenever we desire to do good, evil lies close at hand. And all the more so when you talk about the things of the Lord, when we're talking about walking in obedience to God. And then that's what Paul's getting at. Whenever I desire to do the right thing, it always seems as though evil lies close at hand, whether it comes from within or from without. But often that evil comes from within, from the passions of our flesh. And that's what Paul was talking about. The passions of his flesh waging war against him, which led him to cry out, "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" And he gives the answer. He says, thanks be to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. But he doesn't expound on it much. Well, now we're going to get a bit of an exposition of that. We're going to get that answer in a fuller form. That's what we find in our passage today. So beginning in Romans 8, verse 1, he says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There is therefore. The therefore, of course, pointing us back to what he was just saying in Romans 7, but really the whole of Romans 1 through 7, in light of the finished work of Christ, in light of all that Jesus is and all that he's done, in light of our being united to Christ. In Romans 3, verses 22 through 24, Paul said that we are righteous and justified by faith in Christ. In Romans 6:3, he says that we have been baptized into Christ, and therefore baptized into his death. His death is our death. And then we've been raised to newness of life in Christ. His life is our life. And then he said in Romans 6:11, we must therefore consider ourselves dead to sin and alive in Christ Jesus. And this is all tied to there being no condemnation. So therefore, in light of Christ, in light of who we are, in Romans 6:23, he says, the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Right? We love to quote Romans 6:23 because he says, the wages of sin is death. We want people to feel that reality. Absolutely true. Or Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But don't stop there. There's good news after that bad news. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Absolutely true. And are justified, verse 24, by His grace as a gift in Christ Jesus. Or Romans 6:23, again, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Don't stop with the bad news. Go to the good news. That's where the power is. So in light of all that, he says, there is therefore, now, right now. This is the same guy who just said, wretched man that I am. But he says, right now, in the midst of your wretchedness, in the midst of your battle with sin, every time you desire to do something good, there's this desire for evil right there. But even now, right now, messed up though you are, mess in progress, that's who you are. Yet, right now, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Can we just stop for a moment and appreciate that? I don't know about you, but I didn't have a perfect week. I'm still a mess. My heart is still prone to wander. I am not the man I ought to be. I am not the man I want to be. Praise God, I'm not the man I used to be. But there's still a lot of work to be done. Not a single one of us have arrived. We are a mess in progress. Yet even now, even though we falter, even though we fail, even though there's a huge part of us that can cry out, wretched man, wretched woman, wretched boy, wretched girl that I am, Paul says, right now, even in this moment, even in this life, sinner though you may be, there is no condemnation for you. What is condemnation? In a very real sense, it's the opposite of justification. It's the opposite of the blessings that we have. I was walking past Eli's Sunday school classroom this morning, and I heard him echoing, I'm not sure if he was reading from the Psalms or if he was reading from Numbers, but he was echoing the Aaronic blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. What is condemnation? The opposite of all of that. The Lord curse you and cast you away. The Lord turn His face away from you and cast you into utter darkness, giving you only wrath and fury. The Lord bring His fury down upon you and cast war on you. No peace, no joy, no glory. Only guilt, condemnation, eternal regret, pain, sorrow, weeping, and gnashing of teeth. That's what's tied up in condemnation. Guilt, death, bondage, slavery to sin, guilt for sin, slavery to sin, Satan, and death. Jesus says in John 8:34, that if anybody sins, they are a slave to sin. And that's where we all are outside of Christ. In that condemnation. But for those who are in Christ, there's no condemnation. You've been declared not guilty. Why? What did you do? Nothing. You are in Christ. Christ did it. You are righteous and justified by faith in Christ. Romans 3:22 through 24. Romans 6:3. We've been baptized into Christ and therefore baptized into his death and baptized into his life. You're united with Christ, and he's the one who's giving you this declaration of no condemnation, but justified, righteous, and free. You've been given the free gift of God, eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So for those who are in Christ, there's no condemnation. And you're in Christ through baptism, through faith, through covenant obedience. Not perfect obedience, but covenant obedience, which is just obedient faith, repenting and believing the gospel, trusting in him. And again, Romans 6:23, he says, the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Do you remember what Jesus said eternal life is? In John 17, verse 3, when he's praying to the Father, he says, this is eternal life. It's not just a get out of hell free card. It's not just going to heaven when you die. This is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Now, what does he mean by know? Know here is a covenantal relationship, that you're in right relationship with God, which only happens by faith. Paul's whole rebuke up to this point has been about people even going about obeying the law outwardly while having their heart far from the Lord. Right? Paul even uses himself as an example that he thought he was walking in obedience to the Lord until he realized that he was coveting. Right? This law that condemned his heart showed him an x-ray of his own heart, and he saw it was black and broken and dead, a heart of stone. That even though he was so good at outwardly obeying the law, his heart was far from the Lord because he wasn't doing it in faith. Later on in Romans 9, Paul's going to really break this down. In Romans 9, 30 through 33, he says, what then shall we say? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained it? That is a righteousness that is by faith? But that Israel, the Jews, who pursued a law that would lead to righteousness, did not succeed in reaching that law? The answer is yes. And he says, why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as if it were based on works. They have stumbled over the stumbling stone, as it is written, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. Christ Jesus, our cornerstone. They missed it. They missed the whole purpose of all of it. And they weren't looking to Jesus by faith. They thought they had enough in and of themselves. And you see what Paul's telling us. That those who have no condemnation are those who know they're not enough. Those who know they can never measure up. Those who know God rightly in right covenant obedient faith, which is not perfection. It is a mere trusting, depending upon Christ. Now, it is an obedient faith. It's a faith that repents. But repentance is a constant war on sin, a constant forsaking of sin. You wouldn't need to repent if you weren't a sinner. Repentance implies imperfection. It implies brokenness. Our whole liturgy, this liturgy designed by the Lord, is set up in such a way that you need to realize that you are not enough. You don't measure up. You are a sinner in need of a Savior. And Christ Jesus is that Savior. We come approaching the Lord in worship. And if we're going to approach a holy God in worship, we must wipe our feet on the rugs, which means we need to get on our knees and confess our sins and repent. And we do it every Lord's Day because every week we sin it up. It's just what we do because we are not yet what we will be. And God's Word understands this. And so he says, right now, for those who are in right covenant relationship with God, in and through Christ, by faith, baptized into his church, walking in humble reliance upon Jesus Christ as their only hope. For those people, not holier than thou people, not people who have it all together, but people who are simply trusting in Jesus. For those people, right now, there's no condemnation. There's nothing. You guys know I love that movie, Oh Brother, Where Art Thou? And after Delmar gets baptized, he says, neither God nor man's got nothing on me now. Friends, that's not wrong. Now, he was a fugitive on the run, and and Everett tells him, you know, even if that's true with the Almighty, it's not true with the state of Mississippi. So you still have consequences for your actions, don't get me wrong. But if God is for us, who can be against us? And if you're in Christ, God is for you. Totally for you. Because everything you deserve for your sin has fallen upon him. And that's where Paul takes us next. Verse 2, he says, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. So, why is there therefore now no condemnation? Because the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. You see, condemnation is more than you just being guilty. It's you being in bondage. You have to be set free. You were in bondage to sin. You were in bondage to death. You were in bondage to hell. You were in bondage to Satan. You were a slave, dead in your trespasses and sin, a child of wrath like the rest of mankind, obeying the passions of your flesh, the desires of the mind and the body, just on this autopilot of sin, as it were. I forget the exact context, but Isaiah, my 11-year-old, was like, it's a den of sin. And that's where we all are, in our minds and hearts outside of Christ. It's just a den of sin. If you look down, that's what you're going to see. If you look within, that's what you're going to see. Because we're in bondage to that. Again, John 8:34. If anybody sins, they are a slave to sin. Meaning outside of Christ, if that's where you are. But the law of the Spirit of life has set you free from this. Now the law here, in one sense, the law, you could see it as a power, right? There's this power of the Spirit of life has set you free from the power of sin and death. But the law, I mean, it's really the Torah. It's really God's law. It's God's word, especially the Old Testament. Because sin and death, they take God's word and they use it against us. Right? This is what happens. This is how Satan accuses us, right? You could never be good enough. Why would God ever let you into heaven? And that's where we need to answer back. You're right. I am not good enough. But one who is perfect lived for me, died for me, rose again for me. So what of it, Satan? It's not about me being good enough. It's about Christ being good enough, and I look to him. He's my only hope. You're right. I'm not good enough, but Jesus saves. You've forgotten the key point of God's word. God saves sinners. Neither God nor man has anything on me now, right? That's where we are. The word of God is used against us. This is what Satan tries to do to Jesus in the garden. I mean, in the wilderness, right? He takes the same idea of what he did to Adam in the garden. Did God really say? And then he goes to Jesus and he quotes God's word out of context, tries to lead Jesus astray. But Jesus is the word of God in context. So he quotes it right back at him and battles against him and stands faithful and true all the way through. But it's the same thing he does to us. And Paul's been anticipating all of this, right? If grace abounds, we can sin all the more. Right? We'll look and say, God so loved the world that he gave his only son that whoever believes in him will not perish. Well, I believe. I won't perish. So a little sin won't hurt. If grace abounds, I can sin all the more. By no means. Flee from such things. Run from such things. So you're saying I'm doomed if I sin? No. But a little sin leads to a little more, to a little more, to a little more. Apostasy doesn't happen in an instance. Right? It's this slow, gradual thing where you harden your heart and you harden your conscience a little more, a little more, and a little more before you're utterly oblivious to how far gone you really are. This happens to all of us. The culture's doing it to us all the time. Things that our grandparents wouldn't stand for, we turn on and we just think it's normal. I mean, we were joking, some of us, before the service. Okay, we all know what today is, right? It's the Lord's Day. That's what you were going to say, right? Not Super Bowl Sunday. No, I'm just Super Bowl's today, right? And turning point, it's putting on this more wholesome American halftime show by putting Kid Rock on instead of whoever that other guy is. But our grandparents are like, that guy's wholesome? Kid Rock? You know? So the alternative, the righteous alternative to the evil one, it's like, okay, whatever. Look, I'm not judging, you know. I got a bunch of people coming over to my house for the Super Bowl. I probably won't watch any of it. I could care less. I don't even know who's playing. But it's an excuse for me to cook a bunch of food. So we're going to feast. We're going to have a good time because it's the Lord's Day. But supposedly there's a football game too. But you get what I'm saying, right? That there's this idea where things become so relative because our hearts have hardened. Our consciences have hardened. A little sin gave way to a little more, to a little more, to a little more, and then before you know it, here we are. And we don't even realize where we are. Like a goldfish that doesn't know what water is, that's where we are. We've got to be careful with that. This is what happens. So we need to not make a habit of sinning, but make a habit of fighting sin, pursuing holiness. But the law of the Spirit of life, the same law, the Word of God, when used rightly by the Spirit, sets us free. We, in our sin, we want to abuse God's Word. We want to tweak God's Word. We want to say, well, that's your interpretation, but my interpretation allows me to do this, that, and the other, and I can change it however I want. But no, God comes in and checks us, convicts us, and does a work we can't do. There's no condemnation for us who are in Christ Jesus because the Spirit of life, in and through God's law, in and through the Torah, in and through the Word of God, the Spirit of life has set us free from the bondage to sin, Satan, and death, to this constant cycle of trying to justify our sin and instead looking to Christ for justification. I want to keep pushing, but I can't help but mention, like, the world has their own version of this. This no condemnation. There's a way to not be condemned by the world, but it's always changing. It's always relative, right? So right now we have this outrage culture, right? If you don't want to be condemned by the world, then you better complain about the right things or protest the right things or say something at the right moment on your social media or whatever, and you'll make it through. You won't be canceled that day. But it'll change tomorrow. It'll never be good enough. It's constantly changing. It's constantly in flux because there's no standard. By what standard? They have no standard. Their standard is whatever they feel that day. It's their hearts. Their feelings are the standard, right? And that's really what they're following. But Scripture's very clear, right? The heart is deceitfully wicked, desperately wicked. Who can understand it? We dare not trust our hearts. We dare not follow our hearts. We must trust in Jesus. We must follow Jesus. We must follow His Word. And it's His Word that sets us free from sin and death. Sets us free from condemnation and all that comes with it. How? For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh. Notice the law is not the problem. The flesh is the problem. We are the problem. And the flesh here could be translated the law, weakened by Adam and all in Adam, all in this Adamic, broken creation that we find ourselves in, this broken world, all of us, weak as we may be, the law has done what we could not do. By sending, God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, in the likeness of Adam, as this new, true, better Adam. He came for sin. To do what? To live a sinless life. A life that Adam should have lived. A life that you and I should be living. And then to die for it. He condemned sin in the flesh. Again, just as the law is not the problem, we are. The flesh itself is not the problem. It's not the physical world that's the problem. Sin is the problem that's corrupted all of this. Right? So we don't need to think in terms of like spiritual and physical bad, spiritual good. No. What is done for Christ is what is good. What is for the glory of God is what is good. And the physical world is meant to be for all of these things. But He comes and He condemns sin in the flesh. How? By having the wrath, the condemnation that we deserve poured out upon Himself. There is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus because Christ took that condemnation upon Himself. So when you are struggling with your wretchedness, when your heart is being prone to wander and you feel it and you're grieving over it, and you feel like you deserve to perish, you must look to the one who perished for you. You must look to the one that the wrath of God fell upon instead of you. Jesus resisted sin and life. He paid for sin in His suffering and death. And He provided redemption and freedom from it for all who will trust in Him. For all who will bow the knee to King Jesus, who rose from the grave and ascended to the right hand of the Father. We can't live up to the standards of the world. They're always changing. And there's no genuine freedom offered there. No condemnation may last for a moment in the eyes of the world, but it's constantly in flux, constantly changing. And though you may escape being canceled today, you'll probably be canceled tomorrow. Just what was it? Early this week or last week, I can't remember. Al Mohler was saying on the briefing, he said, if you are a faithful Christian, just be ready to be labeled an extremist. You are going to be called a Christian nationalist. You are going to be called an extremist simply for following the old story. For just trusting in Jesus, for being a very normal Christian, you are going to be, or you already are, seen as extreme because you're not bowing the knee to the world. And who gives a rip? Take the world. Give me Jesus. That's where freedom's found. I don't care what they call me. I'm just a disciple of Christ. Jesus knows what He's doing. The world certainly doesn't. Look at it. But Christ Christ has done it all. He has done what we could not do to save us from our sins, but not to just save us from the guilt of our sins. Right? Not just so we're declared not guilty, not so we're just declared justified. He did this, verse 4, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now, we think all the time of Christ fulfilling the law for us. And that's absolutely true. He kept the law for us in every way. But that's not what it's talking about here. I mean, indeed, that's part of what happens through no condemnation. You're declared righteous. You're declared justified in Christ. His righteousness is accredited to you. But here he's talking about leading you out of just the declaration of being called righteous, but actually into a life of righteousness. When he says you walk, not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit, walk is a metaphor for living. How you live. You live according to the Spirit. And what's he mean here by the Spirit? Where's the Spirit been brought up before? The Spirit of life tied to the law, right? The law of the Spirit of life. God's Word, His Spirit-breathed out Word, His Spirit-written Word, God's law from Genesis to Revelation, all of God's Word for all of life. Jesus came to make it so that God's law could be applied, embraced, and lived out rightly in all places, at all times, by all people. That's what he's telling us. He came not just so you could be saved from the guilt of your sin, but saved from the very power of sin. And you see, this is what ties back to Romans 7. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me? Paul has to be speaking as a Christian there. Now, I got pushback, not from any of you, but from people outside of the church when I preached my last sermon on Romans 7, and then I wrote an article on Romans 7, and I was saying, if Paul is not a Christian at the end of Romans 7, then I'm not a Christian. Because my flesh cries out just like Paul's. I so identify with what Paul's saying there. Now, I know plenty of good Christians who don't think Paul is speaking as a Christian there. Martin Lloyd-Jones is one of them. But I think they got it wrong. Because even though in the beginning part of Romans 7, I think he's speaking as an unbeliever, and then he gets converted when he realizes his heart and his coveting and all of that. The last part of Romans 7, I think he's absolutely speaking as a believer, because he talks about the way he feels about God's law, the way he desires to do good. And he's going to say later in Romans 8, as I read earlier, that the mind set on the flesh is death. The mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. And let's be real, it don't want to. It wants nothing to do with God's law. It wants sin. Right? We hear this all the time in the world. The heart wants what it wants. And God's word says, your heart's stupid. You need to disciple that thing. You need to coach it according to God's word. Don't let your heart lead you. Let Jesus lead you. Jesus wants what he wants, and he is Lord, not you. So you bow the knee to King Jesus. So, Jesus lives for us to save us from our guilt, to be sure. But it's so much more than that. When Paul said that we were baptized into Christ Jesus, baptized into his death, what he's telling us is that who we were in our sin died with Jesus. But then we are also baptized into his life, raised to newness of life in Christ Jesus, to live a new life. And we can. The old man who was dead in his trespasses and sins, the old man that was enslaved to sin, has died. Because Jesus fulfilled the law for us, yes, but also in us. So when Paul is crying out at the end of Romans 7, wretched man that I am, he's not crying out as one who doesn't know that he's already justified. He's saying, how can I live like it? I know I'm saved from the guilt that is to come, or the wrath that has to come for my guilt that I had. I know I'm saved from hell, but I sure would like to stop living like the devil. So how do I make war on my sin? Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me? How do I actually walk in righteousness? What do I do here? You feel that? This is the cry of a Christian. I want to do good. Christians want to do good. The world wants to do what it wants to do. But believers want to do what God wants them to do. Now, like Paul says, when I desire to do good, evil lies close at hand, and often that evil is within me. The reason we sin, most of the time, is because we want to, right? So there's still a part of us that's not yet what it should be, this indwelling sin that desires these things. And that's what Paul's crying out against. He says, how do I kill it? How do I fight sin? How do I be who I know I'm meant to be? How? And this is the answer. You look to Jesus, who lived for you, who died for you, who rose again for you, who ascends at the right hand of the Father, where he ever intercedes for you. And then looking to Christ, you see that he not only died to free you from your guilt, but he died to free you from that bondage so that the law might be fulfilled in you, meaning that you would actually walk by the Spirit and the righteous requirement of the law, God's standard of holiness, would be lived out in your life. That you would actually be who God created you to be. That you would actually love God's law and heed it. Romans 8, 1 through 4 is indeed an answer to Paul's cry for deliverance. Again, remember what he's crying out for primarily is deliverance from his sinful passions, the sinful passions of his flesh, these things that we know we shouldn't like, that we still like. Again, as I've said many times, we are all recovering sin addicts, right? How do we get away from these things? Well, what he's telling us here is that there is indeed a way to be delivered from the sinful passions of our flesh in this life, in this body, right? He starts, there is therefore now, right now, no condemnation. And no condemnation means being set free from the law of sin and death. So right now, in this life, in this body, on this earth, here and now, not completely, we will not be totally free from sin until the second advent of Christ, but in Christ now, because of his first advent, because of all that he is and all that he's done and all that he's doing and the victory that flows from all of that, we are free from our bondage to sin. By God's grace, we are no longer slaves to sin, but slaves to Christ. Jesus came not only to save us from the penalty of sin, but to save us from the power of sin. And when he comes again, he will fully and finally save us from the very presence of sin and all of its effects. And so Paul is here telling us that if we want to walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit, if we want to live in line with God's righteous requirement, then we must look to Jesus. We must look to all that he is and all that he has accomplished. And then we must remember who we are in Christ. In Romans 7, Paul expresses his desire to do good, and by good he means living in submission to God's law. If you guys remember, we talked about the three uses of the law. One is a mirror, one's a shield, one's a compass. Well, here Paul is speaking of the third use of the law, using the law as a compass that guides the sanctification of God's born-again people, showing us what Christ's likeness and a life pleasing to God looks like. Paul wants to please God, but there's a part of him that still wants to please the passions of his flesh. And he feels helpless, and he feels broken. And that's what leads Paul to cry out for deliverance. And here we see that deliverance comes in and through Christ. Wretched man, who will deliver me from this body of death? Answer, Jesus. And deliverance doesn't mean escape from the passions of the flesh. It means power over them. As he says elsewhere in Corinthians, God provides a way of escape so you won't be tempted beyond what you can endure. But you're going to endure it. He provides a way of escape to endure, right? Not a way of escape so that you never have to have the temptations, but so that you can hold fast in and through the temptation and actually fight it, pursue it, or pursue holiness, fight sin, pursue holiness. So deliverance doesn't mean escape from the passions of the flesh, but power over them. It means being given the fruit of the Spirit, right? The law of the Spirit of life. The fruit of the Spirit, such as love and everything in between, the self-control. Being empowered to fight sin and obey God. And really, the fruit of the Spirit is love. Love, and then the rest are mentioned, like self-control, as an outworking of love. And love is really just treating people and God lawfully from the heart. It's obeying God's law. So when he talks about this righteous requirement of the law, he means love. Not the way the world means love. I mean, the way God's word means love. Loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. As we read earlier from Deuteronomy 10 and 11, right? We will love the Lord our God and keep his charge, his statutes, his rules, and his commandments always. We will love our neighbor as ourselves. When we have been baptized into Christ, God lays claim to our lives. We are not our own. We've been bought with a price. Therefore, we are to glorify God in our body. We've been bought by the Son of God himself. He loved us and gave himself for us so that we would now no longer, ever again, have any condemnation for looking to him by faith. And in view of that reality, we are to live up to our baptism. We are to do the same thing Paul called us to do in Romans 6:11, that we must consider ourselves dead to sin and alive in Christ Jesus. We are to remember who we are and whose we are and to live out that reality. Essentially, what Paul is telling us is, you are free, so live like it. The standard of God's law is right and good, and it applies to all of us. But only Christians can actually walk in true obedience to God's law. And we can do this because of the person and work of Christ. Because Jesus fulfilled the law for us, the righteous requirement of the law is now fulfilled in us as we remember who Christ is, what he's done, and remember who we are in Christ, and then trust and obey. No doubt, when we desire to do good, evil will always lie close at hand in this life, but Christ has triumphed over evil, and now the Spirit of Christ dwells within us, bearing fruit in and through us, enabling us to live in joyful submission to Christ, to live a life of love for the glory of Christ. So, how do we get through this? How do we get the deliverance we need? Well, we don't let ourselves be overwhelmed by our wretchedness or our sinfulness, but instead, we make ourselves be overwhelmed by the gospel and the sufficiency of Christ. For that is how we uphold the law. That is how we walk in obedience. We look to Jesus and all that he's done, and we let that carry us by his love, by his mercy, by his grace, to where we need to be. When we get to that point where we're so burdened by our sin and we cry out with Paul, "Oh, wretched man that I am, chief of sinners, who will deliver me from this body of death?" We don't stop there. We answer the question. Jesus. Jesus has delivered me from this body of death. He lived for me. He died for me. He rose again for me. The Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Again, as we read earlier, I have been crucified with Christ.
It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in this flesh, in this broken body that's still prone to wander, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, what's interesting about that phrase, faith in the Son of God, it could also be translated, I live by the faithfulness of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And both are true. You live by the faithfulness of the Son of God by looking to him by faith and realizing he did what you couldn't do. He died for what you have done and what you failed to do. And he rose again so that you can do what he calls you to do. You died with Christ, but you've been raised to newness of life. Earlier, I had to get Jesse and Amy to tweak a song because they had it wrong. It wasn't their fault, but the lead sheet that they had it wrong. When we sang Upon a Life, on their lead sheet, it said, "There both my life and death I see," instead of "There both my death and life I see." And they're like, well, that seems weird, right? Life becomes before death. Ah, not so for the Christian life. We must die with Christ to be raised to newness of life with Christ. And in a very real sense, we must die to self daily, keeping up that pattern. This is what it means to live up to who you are in your baptism, to live up to the family name. It's to live out that same reality that happened the first time when you trusted Christ for the first time, when you were baptized. In the beginning, you died to sin, and you were raised to newness of life. But every morning, we get up and do it again. Every morning, we pray, Lord, lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil. Help me to live up to the family name. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? God, I know the only answer is Jesus Christ. So God, would you deliver me this day by your power, and help me through the power of the Spirit of Christ that lives within me to walk according to the Spirit, not according to the flesh. Help me to live out love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Why? Because I know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to His purpose. And so, God, I want to love you. I want to follow you. I want to love people like you called me to. I want to uphold your righteous requirement. I don't want to live according to the ways of the world. Their requirements are constantly changing. It's never enough. But Christ is enough. Christ is our only hope. And so we look to him and we live. We look to him and we have power to live the life we are called to live. In Christ, God has ended Adam's condemnation and ours and judged sin itself in the flesh of his Son. And he has unleashed the Spirit so that the law might be fully and finally fulfilled in and through his redeemed people. That's what we see here. And that's what God's going to continue to just massage down into our hearts as we work through Romans 8 and all of his word. And we need it, beloved. We need it so badly because we keep forgetting this glorious gospel that the Son of God loved you and gave himself for you. Christ is our only hope. And when we remember that, that's when we'll live like it. Amen? Let's pray together.